Well, folks, I don't know about you, but I'm excited about this series that we're in. It's called Marriage Unscripted, and today we're starting our second sermon in this series of Marriage Unscripted. And the reason that it's called Marriage Unscripted is because I believe that represents a lot of relationships that are out there. A lot of people, they spend more time getting ready for a wedding ceremony than they're willing to pour into a marriage. I've watched people just lose their ever-loving mind over dresses not matching and shoes being all out of order and my hair didn't get done just right and it's humid today and so now it's drooping and all this stuff. And so we spend all this time getting ready for this wedding ceremony where the cake and everything's got to be perfect, and we spend very little time getting ready for a marriage, a commitment of a husband and a wife working together. Marriage is the most sacred relationship ever. There's nothing any more important. It's the only relationship in which you sign a covenant, a contract together. I can jump in and be a friend with you. We can be best buds. But I'm not going to sign a contract. It's not that important. It is, but it's not as important as marriage. God ordained that wedding ceremony. He led the very first one when he brought a man and a woman together to live together forever. And the vows that you make in a wedding ceremony are made before God and these witnesses. They're vitally important. Now, we are doing a series on marriage, but I believe that every person, whether you're married or not, I believe there's something that you can take out of this to apply it to your relationships, friendships, relationships with your parents or with your children. So just tune in, listen, follow along, stay with us. This isn't to segregate, but there is a reason that we're doing a series on marriage. First of all, because God ordained that relationship. Second of all, marriage is in trouble. It's under attack. Third, people aren't committed to them. And this morning, we're going to talk about commitment in marriage. Last week, we talked about defining marriage. Between one man, one woman. That's marriage, God style. See, I think as a culture, we've entered into marriage unscripted, meaning that we don't want to look at what the Bible has to say. So it's time that we unwad the paper and we start looking at what God's Word has to say to us. Marriage is all about commitment. We're going to talk about that this morning, but before I go any further, I wanted to show this video to you. This is the video. This is a video of a father giving away his daughter. And he has a speech for the young groom named Philip. And I want you to listen to it. Now, when I listened to this, I laughed and I cried and I laughed again. But I want you to watch this and I want you to listen to the words that this father gives to this young groom as it comes to commitment.
Philip, I want to tell you a story. And like all good stories, it starts like this. Once upon a time, there was a father. And in case you can't figure that out, that's me. This father had a wonderful little boy. He was very happy. But then one day he found out that his wife was going to have a little baby. So I pray, Lord, if it's your will, give me a little girl. He did. I was the first person to hold her in my arms. I looked at her and I said, Lord, make her like her mother. And he did. She was loving, giving, and so good and so kind. But then I realized I was getting left out. So I said, Lord, make her like me. And he did. She can drive a truck and a tractor. She can load hay and strip tobacco. You realize what you're getting? But at the same time, she was opinionated, emotional, hard-headed. So I said, Lord, that's enough of that. Make her like you. And he did. He gave her a desire to serve people. She loves people. She gave her life to being a nurse. She's brought people back from the dead. And she's held the hand of people and breathed their last breath. He gave her a heart for missions, and she's trekked all over the world, pushed canoes up swollen rivers, and laid on the floor while bullets whizzed outside so she could tell people about Jesus. But still, something was missing. So I said, "Lord, make her happy." And she made me. You see that look on her face? I never saw that until she met you. And I'm grateful for that. Today I'm giving you the best thing I have to give. And I just wanted you to know before I do that how hard me and God's worked to get her ready for you. So, Philip, as I give her to you, I don't think you'll mind if I give you one little word of advice. Me and God's worked hard. Don't screw it up.
I like the end of that. Don't screw it up. That's what we're talking about this morning. Stay committed to each other. I thought it'd be good to ask some of the couples in our church family what it took for them to have a successful marriage, what it took for them to stay together. In other words, what it took to keep from screwing up a marriage. And I asked couples that have been married as little as 5 years to couples that have been married as many as 60 years. I got all kinds of responses. I want you to know, we've got a wealth of knowledge, a wealth of wisdom in our congregation. I want to share some of those with you. One of the couples I talked to, when I called, the husband answered the phone. So I said, okay, well, I'll just talk to him about this. And I said, you know, what does it take for a successful marriage? You guys have been married 60 plus years. What's it take to have a successful marriage? His response was classic. He started out by saying this: "Well, my wife says," guys, if you start every sentence with, "Well, my wife says," you will infinitely improve your marriage. But he said, "Well, my wife says it's compromise." And I thought about it, and I was like, yeah, there is compromise in relationships. He said, "We don't go to bed angry with each other. We refuse to do that. We're different people, but we appreciate each other's differences." That's what it means to compromise. It is to appreciate and respect the other person's point of view. I talked to another couple. This time I got the wife. And I talked to her and she said, "Well, you have to trust in each other. And you have to act like you're married." And I like that because I see so many couples that don't act like they're married. There are husbands that still think they're in high school or junior high. There are women, wives, who still think they're on the college scene. Stop. Grow up. Act like you're married. You're in a relationship with someone. It's important. It's the most important relationship between human beings. So act like it. Guys, you don't need a boys' night out every week. Girls, you don't need a girls' night out every week. Be married and enjoy it. Have a date night. Do something together. Spend time with one another. Get to know the person that you said you have committed to the rest of your life. I talked to another couple. I talked to the wife again in this relationship, and she shared with me, and I knew this, but both had been divorced. They'd suffered the terrible devastation of a divorce, both of them. But they had been married 20 years after a divorce. And here's what she said when I asked her that question. She said, "God has to be at the very center of your relationship." And now, for all of you who are not married, but are maybe dating someone, or waiting to date someone, or wanting to pray about couples, whatever it might be, I want you to listen to this next part. This is what she said. This is a person who her and her husband have both experienced a divorce. They're married now. They've been married 20 years. Here's the next thing she said, and I think this is important for all of us. She said this. She said, "God has to be in the absolute center of the relationship, And you must both be equally committed to God. So if you're in a relationship, not marriage, if you're in a dating relationship, step back and ask yourself that. Are we both equally committed to God? Spend some time on that. And then do what's right. I don't know what that is for you. For each individual, it's something different. But do what's right. Spend some time and reflect on it. Now, if you're married and you're not both equally committed to God, hang in there. Okay? Because you've made the commitment. Hang in there. That's not an out. No matter how bad you might want it to be, you got to persevere. She said this too. She said, it helps to know each other before you say I do. It helps to talk about sexual differences. She said, it helps to talk about financial differences, spending habits. It helps to know each other's families. All those things are nice to know. You also need to know that they're going to be there for you. They're going to support you no matter what. That they're going to love you and you're going to love them. Even when they are unlovable, you're going to love each other. And the only way you can pull all this off is if God is at the very center of your relationship. She came right back to the beginning. God has to be in the center. Then I talked to another husband, younger couple. Haven't been married quite as long. This guy has a lot of wisdom. Young guy. Leading his family. I asked him that question. And here's what he said. You have to be willing to bear one another's burdens. What he's saying there is, don't be a burden to your spouse, but bear their burdens with them. You have to communicate with each other about absolutely everything. And he said, you have to pray with each other. You have to pray for each other. But he said, most importantly, God has to be the number one priority. I got into talking to all these couples. I thought it was fun. I was learning a lot. I was feeling a little bit guilty. Yeah, maybe I was feeling a whole lot guilty. Just trying to implement all these things. I can't share all the things that I got from the couples that we talked to, but the last couple I talked to, they had been married 50 years. And I talked to the wife, and I asked her, I said, how do you keep from screwing up your marriage? She said, you have to be ready and willing to go to work. You have to work at it. Doesn't just happen. Good marriages don't just happen. It takes work. Persistence is the word she used, which means you have to accept the good and the bad, and you got to work through it. The key is persistence. And a lot of people today, she said, don't have persistence. She also said it helps not to say hurtful things to each other and to respect the other person's point of view and never to be angry. But work it out before you go to sleep. Like I said, we've got a lot of wisdom in our church family. And like I said, I didn't get to share everything and I didn't get to talk to every married couple, but I'm sure there's a lot more out there. So I wanted to say this before I went any further. If God is laying it on your heart to work on your marriage, to strengthen your marriage, then I want to encourage you to come and talk to me or one of our elders or somebody on staff about having someone mentor you in your marriage. We talk about being mentored in our relationship with Christ, and we need that. Guys, we're trying to bring two people together. We need mentoring in that because that's not natural. I mean, our natural tendency is to be selfish, and we're going to talk about that. When we enter into a marital relationship, that's a big deal. It's the most important relationship you'll ever have. Also, on the other hand, if God has allowed you to go through all kinds of experiences and you've come out on the other side beat up, banged up, and you're still together, there might be a reason God allowed you to go through those experiences. And that's so you could share them with other couples and help them out. So don't think of it as arrogance if God has allowed you to go through that and you're like, well, I think we're ready to mentor another couple. That's not arrogance at all. That's Satan saying, oh, you think you're too good. Well, I'll show you. No, that's responsibility. As a matter of fact, it's biblical responsibility. The Apostle Paul writes to Titus in the second chapter. He says, hey, make sure the older men are teaching the younger men and the older women are teaching the younger women. And you can apply that to marriage. Make sure the mature marriages are helping the immature marriages. Now, when I say mature, I'm not talking about chronological age, because I know people that have been married 50 years who are very immature in their marriage. And I know couples that have been married a few years that are very mature in their marriage. So the mature need to help out the immature, which means you've got to be honest with yourself. Am I mature in my marriage or am I immature? And God may be calling you to take care and step into a role of mentoring. And I know there's a lot of couples that would like to have someone speaking into their life. They'd like to have someone holding them accountable. And this is where God's people work together with God's people. If you were in our Sunday school class this morning, it was awesome. I think we thought we were going to have 10 or 12. I think we had over 20, and that was great. We're packed. And it's because people want to improve their marriage. They know that there's room for improvement. And I'll tell you this, just a little secret. Every marriage in this room right now could stand to be improved. Don't take offense. It's just the reality. Every marriage could be improved. Why do I know that? Because it's two imperfect people trying to live together. So every marriage needs work. Every marriage needs to continue to grow. There's a whole lot of stuff we could talk about when we talk about marriage and the relationship of marriage, because it's complex and it's complicated and it's two messed up people trying to live together. And a lot of times what happens when we start to get into the diversity of marriage, it occurs when we realize that who we married isn't really who we married. You wake up on that first morning together and you roll over and it looks like somebody different. They smell like somebody different than the night before. That may sound strange to our ears, but in reality, it's basically the idea that we're all changing. Every one of us is changing. Life isn't static. Life isn't a still shot. It's a moving picture. Our bodies grow older. We gain weight. We get guilty. We lose weight. Then we don't care and we gain twice as much back. We get sick. If you're talking about me, we can talk after church. No, I'm kidding. We get sick. We change emotionally. Hey, what bothered us when we were younger doesn't bother us now, and what didn't bother us when we were younger, because of maybe children, it bothers us now. Things can grate on our nerves. The passing of loved ones, that changes us. The death of a child, it changes us. The inability to have children, that can change us. All that stuff, it's called life. It impacts us and it changes us, and we end up where we are. And when those changes occur, what I've noticed is that a lot of people's natural tendencies is to resist the change. They run from the change. They throw away relationships. And that's because it's a reflection of our society. It's a reflection of our nature. We're a throwaway society. I don't think anyone would disagree with that. We throw everything away. We don't keep anything. We don't try to fix things that break down or tear up. We just throw them away. We destroy things. Hey, an appliance breaks down, throw it away. Just get rid of it. Go buy something newer. It's easier. Just do that. I knew a couple, and they bought a brand new, I believe it was a brand new knife set. And they threw away their new canister set that wasn't but a few weeks old. You know why? didn't match their knives. Really? Get a grip. Then a washer broke down. It's a couple of years old. It wasn't very old. But they didn't try and fix it, so they threw the washer away. They bought a new washer. And it bugged them that they didn't match. So they were going to throw away the dryer that was perfectly fine to get matching washer and dryer. We just throw stuff away. We don't see the value in what we have. Sadly, we do the same thing in our relationships. We don't see the value in what we have. And we throw it away. We throw away wives. We throw away husbands. We throw away marriages. I knew a guy who left his wife because she was sick. And she wasn't able to have sex with him any longer. And his response to me when I confronted him, because I confronted him about it, here's what he said. I got to get mine. Selfish. So he threw away a marriage of 20 years. No longer a relationship with his children, grandchildren, in-laws. Walked away. Didn't care. He screwed it up. That's what he did. There's another couple in our church, and I've got a lot of respect for them. I love them a lot. They had some things in their marriage that needed to be fixed. I mean, they'd had problems. They were struggling. They were wrestling with each other. They had bags packed. I think they were about ready to walk out the door. And I believe it's the Holy Spirit of God stopped them in their tracks. And they said, you know what? We've got to work on this. We've got to fix it. And they're happily married. I believe they're each other's best friend now. But they decided to follow through with their commitment to God and each other. And it's a great testimony to their commitment to one another. So what I want to do this morning is I want to unwad the paper of God's Word, and I want us to look into what God's Word has to say about our commitment to one another. So if you've got your Bible, I want to invite you to turn over to the book of Ephesians. We're going to be in chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 21. Now some of you all look at that and you'll go, wait a minute. Now verse 21 doesn't fall in with that heading break if you're in the NIV. It starts with verse 22. Let's just jump there because that makes it a lot easier. Nope, because that Paul didn't put that heading break in there, so we're not going to put it in there. We're going to read it like it is, and here's what it says. Ephesians 5, verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul's writing this letter to this church in Ephesus, and he's telling all of them to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He's implying here that husbands submit to wives, wives submit to husbands. He's implying here children submit to parents, parents submit to children. He's implying here employees submit to employers, employers submit to employees. He's implying this. No, he's not implying this. He's saying this. All y'all submit to each other. That's what he's saying. And then he makes this transition. Now I'm going to read the rest of it just straight through and then we'll talk about it. Here's what he says. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. That's how. Okay? His body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands. Now, guys, he's talking to you a whole lot more than he is the wife. Okay? Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, Paul says. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife must respect her husband. Guys, there's two things I want to touch on real quick. We've talked about them in the past. I want to hit them real quick and then we'll move on. But the two things I want to talk about real quick are submit and love. Those two words, they're key words here. So the first one, verse 21, submit. Submit to one another. And I want to start there because I think a lot of times we as husbands, we start to put the cart before the horse. And we just jump right to the passage where it says, wives, submit to the husband. No, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You see, that idea of submitting to one another, it's the baseline for all relationships. It's the baseline, especially for those who call themselves Christ followers. It's to submit to one another. And we can't overlook that. And then Paul transitions into wives submitting to the husband. And it's that word that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. It's the word hupotasso. And in today's culture, I know it's frowned upon. It's looked upon in a negative sense. It's because we don't understand the context and the concept of this word. The concept of submission is taught in many places in the Bible, all throughout the Bible. It's constantly brought back up. But this word comes from the military world, and it means to arrange oneself under the delegated authority. That's right, the husband is the delegated authority in the marital relationship. In the home, the wife is to submit to the delegated authority of her husband. I know some people are probably cringing right now, but a wife is to submit to her husband out of the same allegiance that she shows to Christ. Men, this isn't saying that you are a godlike figure. So don't go there with it. That's not what it's saying at all. This is not a cultural deal here that Paul's talking about, but it represents God's sense of order. From the very beginning, in the very beginning of creation, this is the way God set it in order. And Paul reminds us of this over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, where he says, "For Adam was formed first, then there was Eve." It was God's order. And submission carries with it the idea of entrusting oneself to the leadership of another. Why? To accomplish a task. So, husbands, when the wife submits to you, you know what she's saying? I'm entrusting myself to you. So please handle with care. It's a great responsibility, guys. And men, if we would accept the responsibility, and when our wives submit to us because we've treated them that way, there's an experience that you will not find anywhere else. The end result will be an environment of intimacy and growth, a ministry partnership. Make all the difference in the world. But Paul spends the majority of his time talking to men for probably a couple of reasons. I believe the biggest reason is because that he declares them as the leader. And those of you that have any type of leadership experience, which is all of us, we've all led somebody somewhere, leadership is more about responsibility than it is rights. And so Paul says, because you're taking on this huge responsibility of leading another human being in a relationship called marriage, guys, I got a lot to say to you. And the thing that he comes back to over and over again is this idea of love. And the word that he uses here for love is the word agapao. It's not the word agape. He doesn't use the noun, he uses the verb. And this type of love, this agapao love, it's not a romantic love. It's not an emotional love that comes and goes, that ebbs and flows. It's the word that means commitment. I'm going to be committed to this. And then Paul takes it to a whole new level. Because commitment in the first century wasn't a big deal. I mean, people were committed to one another. Okay? It is, for example, one of the things was, you know, if a man dies and he leaves a widow behind, then the brother of the man that died is to take care of that widow. And he was committed to her. Wasn't a big deal. He knew that was coming. And so he would gladly take care. He would gladly be committed. Now, that's the way a lot of people thought of it in the first century. But what Paul does here, is he elevates this idea of commitment. Because he moves from a commitment of I have to a commitment of I want to. And the reason I know that is because now he's likening the relationship of the husband and wife in the Christian home to that of Christ in the church. Christ wanted to be committed to us. And it started with that. He wanted to redeem us, his children. And because he wanted to redeem us, he made a commitment. And when he made the commitment, then he became, I have to follow through with this. But it starts with I want to, not with I have to. And so as husbands and wives, when we come together, we stay together because we start with the I want to. I want to be committed to you. That's why 20 years ago, 5 years ago, 2 months ago, we came together before God and these witnesses and we signed a covenant using real words that have real meaning. And we did this before God and these witnesses. And so I've made my commitment, and my commitment is forever. So, real quick this morning, I want to talk about a Christian marriage. And I want to talk about the commitment that Christian marriages have. Three things. Christian marriages are committed to living sacrificially, they're committed to leading spiritually, and they're committed to loving satisfactorily. So this is going to be, this sermon this morning is going to be directed more at the husbands or more at the men in our congregation, no matter how old you are. So Hayden, you're 9. You may be the youngest one in here. I want you to listen to what your dad has to say this morning, okay? Because I want you to grow up and be a man that's committed to your wife. And I want every man in here to grow up and be a man that's committed to his wife. And I think these things can help. It'll be okay. So, ladies, as I'm talking to the men, as I'm talking to husbands, I want you to listen. But I don't want any rib gouging, okay? Don't want any smirks, any glares. This is not an I told you so kind of thing. Got it? We're not trying to shame anyone. I don't want any guilt from anybody about anything. Because I understand that this is the most sensitive and intimate relationship you have. But it is going to be directed at husbands because you're the leader, and as the leader, you have a greater responsibility, not more rights, more responsibility. Remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about that word husband. The husband is the one who holds the household together. It also means gardener, the one that pulls the weeds out, that chokes the life out of the garden. Husbands, that's what we do. That's what we're called to do biblically. That's what we must do. So, a Christian marriage is one that is committed to, first of all, I believe, living sacrificially. If the husband makes Christ's love for the church the pattern for loving his wife, then he'll love her sacrificially. Christ gave himself for the church. So the husband, in love, gives himself to his wife. True Christian love is not selfish. And if a husband is submitted to Jesus Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit of God, his sacrificial love will willingly pay a price for his wife, that she may flourish, she may blossom. Sacrifice is often avoided whenever possible. Now, I've met a number of guys, and you've probably met them too. They're the macho guy that says, oh yeah, I'm willing to step in and take a bullet for my wife. If a train was coming and she was on the tracks, I'd lay my life down before that train could hit her and I'd knock her out of the way. Hey, buddy, you want to mess with my wife? You got to get through me first. That's all well and good, guys. But you know who is probably the one that hurts our wives the most? It's the man you look at every morning when you look in the mirror. How are your words to your wife? Are they couched in love with encouragement? Or do you chide them? Are you short? Do you talk to them like you would a child, which you shouldn't talk to a child that way? What are your words like to her? Is she encouraged? Does she feel special? We can't avoid the sacrifice. We're willing to stand in to defend against all these outside forces, but are we willing to defend our wife against ourselves? Because we oftentimes can be the greatest enemy to our spouse. Strong marriages are built on individual sacrifice from both the husband and the wife. Their sacrifices may not always be equal, but they must be mutual. Spiritual life and growth are only possible through sacrifice. It's where you die to self and you give it over. You stop defending yourself. The limits of your sacrifice, they evidence the reality and extent of your love. I'll say that one again, okay? The limits of your sacrifice. So young ladies, young men, when you think you're in love with that special student in high school or junior high, remember this. When you're getting engaged, think about this. The limits of your sacrifice evidence the reality and extent of your love. Your salvation costs Jesus dearly. Your discipleship will cost you as well. This is what the Apostle Paul implies when he talks about this in the book of Romans and in the book of Philippians. Paul says this, he says in Romans 12:10, he says, honor one another above yourselves. Sacrifice. So all relationships, you need to honor one another above yourself. Philippians 2:3-4, he says, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. See, sacrifice isn't a complex idea, but it is severe obedience of putting another person before yourself. And that's hard. A Christian marriage is one that is committed to living sacrificially. But a Christian marriage goes beyond that. It goes beyond just living sacrificially. It's also one that is committed to leading spiritually. The husband's love is a spiritual love. Paul uses the word holy in verse 26 if you're in the NIV. If you're reading out of the King James or the NASB, he's probably using the word sanctified. The Greek word that's used here is the word hagiazo. And this word hagiazo, it means to set apart. It does mean to sanctify. But here's the real meaning of it. It means to be dedicated to God. Men, your love for your wife should be as though it's dedicated to God. Does that describe the love you have toward your wife? If it doesn't, then it should. That's the spiritual kind of love that Paul's talking about here. When he says in verse 27 that Christ loves the church to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. Men, do your wives have stains? Do they have wrinkles? Do they have blemishes? I'm not talking about physically. Spiritually. Are you purifying her by the way you treat her? Are you purifying her because you're the spiritual leader in your household. Guys, if you're not, you need to be. It's what we should be. Is your wife holy and blameless because of the way you love her? Because of the way you're leading spiritually? In this marriage ceremony, when we do the wedding ceremony, the wife is set apart to belong to the husband. And at the same time, the husband is set apart to belong to the wife. Change that with dedicated. The wife is dedicated to God to belong only to her husband. And the husband is dedicated to God to belong only to his wife. Any interference in this, whether it's a job, whether it's children, or parents, or siblings, any interference with this relationship is sin. We can't let children come between us. We can't let our parents. Nothing. Our job. Nothing can come between the husband and wife. Today, Christ is cleansing his church through the ministry of his word. And the love of a husband should be cleansing his wife and him so that both are becoming more like Christ. Even their sexual relationship should be so controlled by God that it becomes a means of spiritual enrichment as well as personal enjoyment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. That is not a call to be abusive to your spouse, either way. This comes about because of a mutual enjoyment, because of sacrifice, and because of leadership spiritually. These things happen. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. The two become one flesh. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. So, do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and only for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer, not be devoted to a headache, but devoted to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. You see, the husband is not to use his wife for his own pleasure. And the wife is not to use her husband for his own pleasure. Don't use this beautiful gift of sexuality as punishment or reward, because that's not what it's intended for. This is a sanctified sexuality. It's set apart. It's special. It's God-blessed and God-ordained. Why? For a spiritual purpose. To keep you from falling into sin because you don't have self-control. That's what Paul says. The marriage experience is one of constant growth when Christ is the Lord of the home. Love always enlarges and it always enriches, while selfishness does just the opposite. Husbands, if you're not leading your home spiritually because you may think that stuff is for sissies or not manly men, then you're dead wrong. You need to accept a real challenge and step up and lead your home spiritually. Man, I want to try and equip you as best I can today. And so I've got five quick things that I want to share with you that you can implement, that you can apply. You can start today. Because most of the battles that go on in the home are really not between the husband and wife. It's a spiritual battle. Satan's trying to get in and scratch it up and mess it up. And the reason he is because this marriage relationship was the relationship that God created, that God brought together. And anything that God does and creates, what's Satan want to do? He wants to destroy it. He wants to tear it up. So men, be on guard. Be watchful. Guard your family. Guard your marriage. Here's five things you can do, and they're easy. You just have to do them. Five things. First, pray with your spouse. Just start praying with her. Spend a few minutes every day praying with each other. The next one, pray for them. Maybe you're not at a point where you want to pray with them yet. So start praying for them. Hey, if you're here and you don't have a spouse, this is something you can do. Pray for the couples in our church family. Pray for couples all around the world, because Satan is on a rampage to destroy marriage. Men, take your family to church. It's your responsibility. Don't slough it off on the wife. So all you men that are here today, good on you. I'm proud of you. You need to be here. It's a good job. Make sure you're here all the time. Make sure you're leading your family. And I know that some of you are here today and your husband's not with you, and I'm sorry, because I know it hurts. I know it's painful. So, everybody else, if you're, you know, whether you're married or not, pray for those who have husbands that aren't here with them. It's a spiritual battle. It's not just a fact of whether they're a husband or a wife. This is a spiritual battle. Then read the Bible together. Do a better job of reading the Bible together. We'll watch TV together. We'll watch a movie together. Read God's Word together. And just be realistic. Don't start out trying to read 4 hours the first night. Spend some time in God's Word, though. And then practice what you read. I'm talking to the men. And ladies, you can do this too. Anybody in this room can do this. Read the Bible and practice what it says. That's for everybody. Start doing it. Simple. But if you want a marriage that will grow, do this. And I'll tell you this, just so you're aware. Once you start trying to be intentional about improving your marriage, you can better believe that Satan's going to try and get in there and mess it up even more. Don't let that be a deterrent. Just fight harder. It's a spiritual battle. Okay? So that's what it looks like, I believe, to lead spiritually. And men, we must lead spiritually. Finally, this is the last thing. I'm going to wrap this up with this. A Christian marriage is one that is committed to loving satisfactorily. In the marriage relationship, the husband and wife become one flesh. Nothing else is allowed in. Therefore, whatever each does to the other, he does to himself or herself. It's a mutually satisfying experience. The man who loves his wife is actually loving his own body, since he and his wife are one flesh. As he loves her, he nourishes her. Just as love is the circulatory system for the body of Christ, so it is for the husband and wife relationship. So what is it that fuels this love? What fuels marriage so that love can be maintained? The answer? Commitment. Those wedding vows that you took or that you may take, they're serious. And you're making those before God as your witness. Your words have meaning. Those are promises. They're a commitment. They are a covenant between you and your spouse, signed before others. When I do weddings, most of the time, I'll have the congregation respond as witnesses to hold the couple accountable. But then what the couple is saying is, hey, everybody that's here, you have a right to speak into our lives when we start getting out of line. And you know what? We need that. That's God's people being God's people to each other. When we make these promises, they are forever. And this is only made possible by the fact that it's a covenant. It's an unconditional promise. A marriage is based on the covenant that the husband and wife made to each other on that wedding day. The covenant is not conditional, meaning this, that you determine right then and there that you're going to give 100% to your marriage, whether your spouse gives 10%, 20%, or 0%. You're going to pour all you've got into that marriage, even if they don't want to. It's not based on whether the husband or wife remain a certain way or look a certain way. It's not conditional upon the couple's happiness. It's not conditional upon your sex drive. Love remains when the commitment to the marriage remains. The root of most marital problems, like the root of most things, is sin. And the root of all sin is selfishness. Submission to Christ and to one another is the only way to overcome selfishness. For when we submit to the Holy Spirit, then He fills us and He enables us to love one another with a sacrificial love that is satisfying and it's spiritual. It's the way Christ loves the church. Well, I've said all this, and I just want to kind of boil it down to four words. So let me say it this way. Don't screw it up.